The Old Testament reading in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 through 5 and verse 10. Jonah was a prophet called by God to preach a word of repentance to the city of Nineveh, which is in modern-day Iraq. Rather than obey God's call, Jonah initially fled by boat toward Tarshish, but never arrived. The storm rose up and Jonah ended up being thrown over into the sea, where he was swallowed up by a large fish. After three prayerful nights and days in the fish's belly, the word of the Lord came to him again. Hear the word of God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When God saw they did what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened.
Weeks leading up to the season of Lent, we are thinking about how God calls to us. God chooses not to leave us on our own, just to live as we would live, but really wants a relationship with us. And we saw this in the way God called to Jesus and called Jesus his beloved son as Jesus came out of baptism. And so it is for us that we are God's beloved children. And we saw this in the way God called Samuel and made God's voice known to him through Eli. And we thought about how God speaks to us through the people around us, sometimes in ways that are hard for us to hear. And today we come into an experience of Jesus and the first disciples as Jesus called people to follow him. Let's continue to hear God's word from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. I'm reading from the NIV, but the NIV put out a new translation, a new version of its translation in 2011. And it's mostly the same as the one that's in the pews, which is the translation from 1984, but there are a few differences. Let's continue to hear God's word. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, he said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little bit farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for the gift of this word. People can change. And if you ask me, this is mostly a good thing. If I don't like something about me, about my life, I can say, I'm just not going to live like that anymore. It's time for something different. And this makes us different from gerbils and cats and the dogs I pass on my runs on the streets around here. Out on Buckeye Drive, there's this dog that barks its head off every time I go by. The first time I went past it, it yelled and charged at me like it was going to attack. But I've started to learn who's got the invisible fence installed around here. So now I know this dog is only going to run so far. I can stride peacefully by its yard. But the dog, it's the same thing every time I approach. I come near, it barks like crazy, I go by, and its doggy ego feels very proud for vanquishing the enemy. This dog seems incapable of deciding, oh, there's that guy that just runs by. There's nothing to get worked up about there. It can't choose not to bark. But people, we can change. I've been hearing a lot of change stories lately. I've been sitting down in homes and coffee shops and asking things like, how long you lived around here? What brought you to Christ Church? How you've been involved? What's your story been? And I love hearing the responses that are coming. If you haven't told me some of your story, I really look forward to sitting down and getting to know it. Because people's life stories take such interesting turns. I heard from someone who ended up in this area because of graduate school. I heard from another person who went to college for business but ended up teaching kindergarten. I heard from someone who, for a lot of life, really didn't care much for church, but now can't imagine life without the fellowship of believers. Life changes, and people change. Sometimes it's for the better, other times we're not so sure, but wouldn't it be strange if all of us just stayed exactly the same all the time? The time has come. The time has come. Change your hearts. Change your lives. The kingdom of God is near. This was Jesus' very first sermon. It was kind of a soundbite sermon, something of Jesus' elevator speech. I can see him walking briskly through Galilee, casting this word out to people as he passed. The kingdom is near. Repent. Believe the good news. And then Jesus just keeps on walking. The words feel urgent. Like they want to be said quickly, like there's no time to waste. It's time to change, and the time is now. Mark's gospel moves really fast. Immediately and at once are some of Mark's favorite transitional words. This makes for a riveting story, but I have to confess, I like change to come a little slower. I do tend to like change, and it keeps life fresh, as long as I'm ready for it. If I need to change something about my life, I like to think about it. Maybe for a week, or two, or a couple months, perhaps a year. Come to think of it, if you get back to me in about 5 years, I might be ready to make a change. This is one of the challenging things about life with Jesus. Jesus is always going around preaching this repent sermon. And repent is not the kind of word that waits around. If I come to someone and say, I'd like to talk with you. Could we set up an appointment and talk about a change I think you might need to make in your life? Well, I guess that person would get back to me or not, maybe think about it, maybe make the appointment. But if I came and said, brother, I am here to call you to repent. Well, they know I mean business, and I mean it now. It's turnaround time. Tomorrow is too late. Something new needed to start 5 minutes ago.
Simon, James, Andrew, and John must have known that Jesus was not
messing around. I can't believe they did what they did. One second, they were on the job throwing their nets into the sea, and the next, they were walking after Jesus and away from everything they'd ever known. Follow me, said Jesus, and I will send you out to fish for people. And if I'm in their shoes, this pitch is severely lacking in information. Follow you. Where? Fishing for people. What's that? Jesus, if you would unpack this metaphor for me a little bit, please. And would you give me an hour to talk things over with Dad? Because this is going to have an impact on the family business, see? But according to Mark, there was no conversation along these lines. Jesus said, follow me, and off they went. I don't know if we can get how radical a break these disciples made. When I was dropping off Gareth at school this past week, I saw a gray truck with a sticker that said, Three Sons Roofing, Four Generations. And I wonder what would happen if a son from Generation 5 said, Dad, you know, I've been thinking and I've decided that the roofing biz just isn't my calling. I've decided that I'm going to go out to L.A. and try my hand at filmmaking. I imagine a hard conversation ensuing. We don't know how long the Zebedee family had been fishing in Galilee, but it was probably a whole lot more than four generations. Back then, the family business got handed down son after son after son after son. It was very safe. It was secure. You knew how to do it. You knew what your life would be. If things got hard, you just tried a little harder at what your family had always done. It must have taken big time gall for Jesus to get those words out. Drop your nets and follow me. I wonder if those words were almost kind of taboo. But if they were, Jesus didn't care. It was repenting time, because the kingdom of God was at hand. Which really is another very interesting thing about this story. It's curious that Simon and Andrew, James and John, don't really seem in obvious need of repentance. They don't seem to be like those other people to whom Jesus reached out, like the tax collector, who we are pretty sure was swindling his fellow Jews, or, well, you know that woman and what she did for a living. But neither are these obviously upstanding guys, recognized leaders among the people whose track record in ministry would be an asset to Jesus' work. They're fishermen. They're regular working guys. What reason do they have to make any kind of change? I don't know what you see when you look at your life. Do you feel like changes obviously need to be made? If so, what? Or do you feel like you're mostly okay? Like things are basically pretty good with you? Sure, nobody's perfect, but most days your life really isn't lived half bad. Most of the choices you've made, you would probably be glad to make them over again. Either way, this story from Mark has got a little bit of a surprise. When Jesus preaches, repent, it turns out he doesn't just mean stop sinning and become a Christian by believing in him. Jesus surely did want people to stop sinning. Jesus surely did want people to believe in him. But when he said repent, it was more like an alarm clock going off. It's time, said his sermon. It's time. Wake up. Here's the kingdom of God. It was less turn or burn and more heads up. Because a salvo of the grace of God was falling from heaven to earth. When Simon, James, Andrew, and John left their nets and followed Jesus, it probably wasn't because they wanted to get their lives in order. Mark actually doesn't say why they left, just that they did. And the more they followed, the more they saw that God's kingdom was in their midst. They followed Jesus to Peter's house, where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And as they watched her become well, they saw the kingdom of God at hand. And then they followed Jesus through villages where Jesus came close to the kind of people you didn't really want to get next to. And when a leper was restored to community, the kingdom of God was near. Every step with Jesus was further arrival into this kingdom of God. Jesus forgiving, Jesus sharing meal with the kinds of people they had never eaten with before, Jesus giving grace so pure it made folks mad. It's like Jesus was living by different rules, like love your enemy and pray for the people who torment you. When Simon and the guys left their nets for Jesus, they must have felt so turned around. Which is actually what repenting literally means. Spin on your heel and walk the other way, which, in the case of a disciple, means walking after Jesus. But here's what I think must have been most startling to those first disciples. A lot of the places they went were places they had been before. They hung around Galilee a lot following Jesus, where they and Jesus all had their family roots. They went to synagogue like they'd done their whole lives. Sure, sometimes they'd wind up in places where they must have thought, I don't know if we should be here. But for the most part, the backdrop to God's kingdom at hand was the world they had always known. Except, in the shadow of Jesus and his work, it was like everything had changed. And Mark, repenting and following, is mostly about keeping pace with Jesus, which means that repentance can never be just a one-time thing. Andrew, John, Simon, and James said yes to Jesus there by the sea, but then they had to keep on turning toward him and going where he would go. Their whole life became repentance, not only as they went where Jesus went, but as they learned to do things as Jesus did and to see the world as though through Jesus' eyes. They kept turning toward God's kingdom among them, even as they walked with Jesus all the way to Jerusalem, where things would end as badly as they could. Every step they took with Jesus was a turning from lives that they could have lived, maybe even lives that were easier. And by their story, Mark seems to be saying to us, repentance is less about turning from what's bad and more about turning to Jesus and giving him as much of our lives as we possibly can. There's a story I heard in all of this swirl of stories I'm taking in, a story I heard that is really going to stick with me for a time. It was told by a career-minded person whose work days were long, and the job was really worthy, but the hours were starting to take a toll on the family. And one night, after getting home, yet again, with the wife and the kids in bed, there was a note on the dining room table. It said, "Time to choose."
It seems to me like the kind of note Jesus might drop.
Time to choose. Time to choose. I mean now. Are you following me or not? It's time to choose. Which kingdom are you going to live in? The kingdom of job or the kingdom of God? In fact, I suspect Jesus drops notes like this all over, all the time. That he puts them on our desk at work, a note that says, "Follow me." By which he would not necessarily mean, "I want you to give up your job and go into some far out land." He might just be saying, "You know what? God's kingdom is right near you whenever you show up to work. And so how you do your job can be a way of following the Lord." I bet there's a sticky from Jesus that says, "Time to choose," on the checkbook and the credit cards. He's asking that the dollars we spend reflect mercy, justice, the self-giving love that's God's reign on earth. Jesus is walking through our houses when tempers flare and when words get hot. He whispers, "Follow me." And disciples repent and drop those words they might be about to say. Time to choose might be the wallpaper Jesus puts on our smartphones. As we text and read email and make appointments, we're reminded that all of this is in service to him. And I don't think it should be lost on us that when Jesus called disciples to follow, they weren't in worship on the Sabbath day. They were at work. They were out in the world. They were doing things they'd done probably 10,000 times before, which says to me that sometime Jesus is going to come from out of nowhere in a place we don't expect it, and he's going to say, "Follow me." And I don't know what it's going to mean. Maybe it'll be that he wants us to show kindness to someone that we can't stand. Maybe he's going to ask us to be generous in a way that hurts a little. Maybe he just wants us to speak a word of hope, a word of witness about the love we've received from him. Perhaps in some quiet moment, he will ask us to open to him an old wound of the soul so his healing might come near. Who am I to say? All I know is that Jesus is walking briskly through our world, and he's asking people to follow. And when he gets to us, we're going to have a choice to make: a call to heed or not, a change to embrace or refuse. But regardless of what we do, one thing is for sure. The kingdom of God is near, and we can't wake up to it too soon. Amen.